on the way here about preaching, and I know this is only for just a one-night service, and ordinarily, this message I'm about to preach, usually I would do so in a revival meeting. I had a couple of messages I wanted to preach. Lord gave me a message just here last week on That's Life. And, boy, I still want to preach it. If I want to finish this one, maybe I'll go into that one, brother. Right. But I'd like to preach that message. And then another one that the Lord, I thought about on the way over here. I got one on called Timex Christians. They take a licking and keep on ticking. You know, I wanted to preach that one there. But we need some of them kind of Christians, you know. So I got enough of these other kind. But God gave me another vein of thought to preach from, and at best is a very difficult message to preach, at best, and needful, no doubt. And as I was sitting there and praying, contemplating what to preach, and God was dealing with my heart about it, and then we went back in the back and prayed a while, and then the Lord just settled my heart on this message here. There's a principle and sort of the rule. You know, some people say, well, you know, you only live once. That's true. That's true in this life. But some folks fail to realize that only living once brings with it a great responsibility. And as the poet said, we'll only pass this way one time. And I want to speak to you about a hero of the faith, one of the heroes of the Old Testament, a man by the name of King David. But it'll not be the illustrious King David we look at tonight. It'll be a man who's went through the gristmill of sin. And we'll see what happened here to David. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 1, chapter 11. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, and verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Up to this point, we don't have much problem. There's some problem up there in verse 1. David was a little bit out of place. History would read a whole lot different if it would have stopped with that period at verse 2. Had David did otherwise, sad to say, it didn't. And you know, one of the reasons that leads me to believe, and of course I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this book's the Word of God, if there were no other account in here other than this one, I know it's the Word of God. Do you know that David is still a hero of an Orthodox Jew? That's one of their heroes. That's like a George Washington and so forth, only even on a higher plane. And you know, if I was writing a biography, and I was writing about Brother Hare or Brother Estep, I would probably, if I got to the sad section of their life or where they had failed, I'd do so very charitably, being a man of like passions as they are and susceptible to the same sins and faults and failures. And maybe I'd gloss over it with a little bit and just with charity. But you know, the Word of God tells it all. I mean, it tells it all. And if this were just written by mere Jewish hands, they'd have never went into the detail they went in about King David in this episode. Because here we don't see the great patriarch. We don't see the great hero of the faith. Here we see a man down at the bottom of the barrel. Notice what it says in verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. Don't you know between verse 3 and verse 4 there was a lot of thought. A lot of thought went into what happened there. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Now David's in a mess. this story, and I'm going to be right blunt and plain tonight without being vulgar. And I know the day of plain, blunt preaching is passe in most quarters. I'm glad there's still some men that will stand and tell the truth. And I'm glad that it's not confined just here to Dayton. There's men all across the United States. God's still got some that will stand. But King David here got himself in a mess. And then he gets on this idea. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll call her husband home. Uriah the Hittite's out in the battlefield. So, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but he called Uriah home. And he said, Uriah, he said, why don't you go on down to your house, take a little leave of absence here, and go down to your house and just enjoy yourself. Well, David, at this point, has run into a real man by the name of Uriah. And Uriah wouldn't go. And David tried to get him drunk and send him home. And then the person here, over 14, or probably some under that doesn't know what David had in mind. Well, this man Uriah wouldn't go home. So let's pick up the narrative in verse 14. It says, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent a messenger to David and said, now you tell him about this situation, and if he says anything about us going too close to the wall, you tell him that Uriah the Hittite also is dead. Well, the messenger went. Verse 22 it says, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. And notice if there was just a period, and if that's all there was, it might be a little different also. But notice this next sentence. Underline it and underscore it in your heart. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I want to preach to you for a few moments tonight on the subject, you can live it up, but you may not ever live it down. Let's pray. Father, we put into your hands this service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll bless from heaven. And Father, I pray that every need will be met here tonight. Father, for that precious one that's here without Jesus Christ, outside the ark of safety, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to their heart tonight and draw them with cords of love that they might come to Calvary and, Lord, see their self as you see them, as a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, that they might leave this place with a shout on their lips and a song in their heart and salvation secured for them. And Father, for those that maybe are drawn cold, and Lord, possibly some even being ensnared into the trap that Satan laid for King David, I pray, God, that you'd speak to their hearts tonight, rekindle the fires in their soul, get glory to yourself, we pray, and everything that's said and done, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as I said, this is a very difficult subject to preach upon and touch upon, but no doubt very needful tonight. But you know, David, there are two principles in the Bible that David found out and ran slap right into. Number one is over in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7. That particular verse of Scripture says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And David found that out to be true. And then there's another principle found over in Numbers chapter 32 and comes down through the verse, I think it's down there around verse 21 or so. And it talks about the children, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, and they desired to have a possession this side of Jordan. And they went to Moses and said, "We'll take this area because it's good for cattle and we've got a lot of cattle." Well, Moses said, "Well, that's just fine, but look it, we've got to go over Jordan, and there's some giants over there. There's some battles to be fought. What will you men do? Will you sit here while your brethren have to fight the battle?" And so they said, "No, we'll be glad. We'll go with you, and we'll fight till the last fight is fought, and then we'll come back to our inheritance." And Moses said, "Well, if you'll do that, that'll be good. But if you don't," he said, "if you don't," verse 21, he said, "sin lieth at the door." And he said, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's a principle of Scripture that's true not only to the tribe of Reuben and Gad, not only to the Israelites in the wilderness, not only to the New Testament church there in Jerusalem and Antioch. That principle of Scripture is true in the 20th century tonight. Now, I realize we live in the modern 20th century, so-called modern 20th century hoochie-coo flim-flam outfit tonight, and most folks make a mock at sin. Most people in general don't care much what God has to say about it anymore, but the laws of God and the principles of God have not changed. And whether you believe it or not, whether we think good or bad of it, it doesn't change one bit. A fellow told me one time, preaching on the street corner, he said, I was preaching on the second return, and he said, "Preacher, I don't believe that." And I said, "That doesn't make any difference whatsoever." I said, "God's still going to come, and just because there's some nincompoop somewhere that doesn't believe something God said, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, brother, if God said it, it's going to happen, and what you think about it to the contrary is about as much, as nothing as could possibly be." And when it comes to this area of service and of sin, now listen, we're dealing with a man tonight by the name of David. I dare say that there's not a man in this building tonight, myself included, that would be fit to polish his sandals or to put one of them on. David was a great man. There's no doubt about it. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. But if this could possibly happen to David, my friend, where do you suppose you and I stand at tonight? Now, this deals with a particular sin, the sin of adultery, several sins, matter of fact, not just adultery, but we can take this principle, and I trust tonight there's nobody engaged or involved in this particular sin. If there is, you need to get the thing right. You need to confess it and come to God. But, a lot of folks say, "Well, you know, I don't commit adultery, and I don't do this, and I don't do that." And that's the problem with some folks. They just flat don't do anything. I mean, they don't smoke and don't cuss and don't chew and don't run with the folks what do, but they don't do anything. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't witness. They just simply don't do anything. And the principle we're talking about tonight is reaping and sowing. The principle we're talking about tonight is Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. I mean, you can maybe deceive the pastor. You can, and you probably don't have him deceived quite half as good as you think you do, but you might be able to pull the wool over his eyes. You might be able to pull the wool over my eyes. You might be able to hide it from your wife. You may be able to keep it hid from your husband. You might have it real well hid from your mother and father, but be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that goes just as good for saved people as it does for lost people. Now, a preacher friend of mine, who's dead now, he'd gotten saved, and God saved him out of a deep life of sin, and God called him to preach, and he got sick one day and had to go to the doctor. And he got to the doctor, and the doctor asked him if he drank liquor. And he said, "Doctor," he said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." He said, "Why?" He said, "I don't drink." And the doctor said, "Well, have you ever drank before?" And he said, "Well, yes." He said, "I used to drink something terrible." And the doctor said, "Well," he said, "preacher, it's finally caught up with you." He said, "You got cirrhosis of the liver. You've only got about 6 months to live." Now, that man had lived, and he had tasted the full dregs of sin, and God had forgiven him of that sin. There, I mean, God forgive you of it, and amen, that's great. But he still died of cirrhosis of the liver. Now, God could have healed that also. But you know what most folks do? I mean, brother, they're out raising Cain and living just like the devil, living just like hell itself, and then come to church on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. It don't always work like that, folks. I mean, you know, sow your wild oats and then come to church and pray, "I hope that crop fails." Well, that crop might just have to be coming in reaping. And you know the principle of sowing and reaping? You put out the seed, and what do? The farmer, and I don't know much about farming. I ain't a farmer, but you go out there, and my wife is a pretty good farmer. She plants gardens. But I notice when she puts a seed in the ground, she puts one seed in a little hole in the ground and covers it up and goes down, puts another one in. But lo and behold, when that thing comes into the fruit comes, something grows up out of the ground, out of that one little seed, and it grows up, and it begins to flourish, and then it begins to bud, and then on whatever that was she planted, usually there was a half a dozen of those little whatever it was she put in the ground there. Some I don't even know what they are. I like to eat them, but I don't know what they are. But when it comes up, there is these pods of things, and then inside of each one of them there's dozens of other things. What is it? When you sow something, you're going to reap it, but you always reap more than what you sow. Now it works for righteousness just as good as it does for evil. The man that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And those of us that are trying to live godly and do what God wants us to do, there's a principle that works both ways. We ought to do that which is right and sow that which is right, and God will see to it that we reap a great bountiful harvest. But here we're dealing with the negative aspect of this doctrine. And notice, if you will, I want to look at King David and the subject here that he lived it up. I mean, he had a good time. He did his own thing. Brother, he never did live it down. He never did. And you only live once. That's true. And my brother or sister, I challenge you tonight to do the best of it you possibly can, because you're only coming this way just one time. And my dear lost friend, man or woman, boy or girl, you only live once, but you're going to die twice if you don't get born again. Now, notice, let's look first of all at David's sin. Now, David's a great man. I could spend 2 hours talking about King David, the man after God's own heart. And as I said before, this is a very difficult passage of Scripture to preach and to look at because of the man that we're dealing with. Or if it were Naboth or some of those other fellows, or Ahab, wouldn't be any problem at all. But this is a man who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. And let's look first of all at this man's sin. Look there at verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon." But notice what it says, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David's first sin here, actually his first sin wasn't adultery. It started long before adultery ever set in. And as it is with all sins, sin begat sin. One sin will begat another sin, and it leads to another sin. And there is a principle we find from the Word of God that sin has a snowball effect. I mean, you take a snowball and you start it rolling down a hill, and it starts just very small. And oh, you can handle it real easy. You can get out in front of it and stop it. You can mold it, turn it either way you want it, maybe even push it back up the hill a little way. But you let that snowball get going down that hill far enough, and it begins to pick up snow, and it begins to get big, and before you know it, it is absolutely uncontrollable. And my friend tonight, listen to me. Sin will do 3 things to you. Sin will take you further than you ever intended on going. King David, there is no doubt in my mind, but that King David never intended on going as far as he went. But sin will not only take you further than you plan to go, it'll keep you a whole lot longer than you plan to stay, and in the end, it's going to cost you more than you'd ever think about and ever want to pay. But here, King David's sin starts out in chapter number 10. Notice in chapter 10, the Bible tells us toward the end of the chapter, it says in verse 18, "And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Sheboth, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants of Hebezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them, so the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore." Now notice that's the way chapter 10 ends. It ends on a mountaintop. Here's King David, and he goes out to battle against the Syrians, and he kills over 700 chariot men of the chariots and 40,000 horsemen. And now he comes down back home, and he's there up in his palace, and he's resting on his laurels. My friend, listen, when you think you got everything whipped, and you think you're on the top of the mountain, and you think you've attained, that's when you better watch out, because the devil has got his sights on you. And it's never
time for God's people to start resting on their laurels. We're in a battle, and this battle comes from now until Jesus Christ comes back. And King David's first sin was, it seems to be that he's resting on his laurels. I mean, he's the king. He can do anything he wants to do. And he's just had a great victory. And my friend, after every great victory, old Satan is out to see what he can do about it. And here David enters into chapter 11, and it says, when the time came when the kings, that kings went out to battle, David sent Jonathan and some of the men of Israel. He sent them out to do a battle, but David tarried at Jerusalem. Now David should have been out yonder with his men. He should have been out there fighting the battle, but he stayed back home. First of all, I imagine he's thinking, well, I did a pretty good job. I mean, he slew 700 chariot men. He slew 40,000 horsemen. His army there, they whipped him something terrible. And they whipped up on everybody, and they'd beaten everybody. He's on the top of the heap. He's on the very pinnacle of success. He said, well, I think now I can afford to take it easy. I think I can sit back and rest. I think I can just sit back, let somebody else do it. My friend, when you begin to get in that frame of mind, then you're just good plucking material for the devil. He's fixing to come by and clean your plow off for you right good and clean, and fixing to get you in the biggest mess that you've ever seen. This is a time for valiant men. This is a time for us to be vigilant. This is a time not to rest in Zion and not to sit back on our laurels. This is a time we need to go forth and go forth even harder than we've ever went before. It's a time when God's people need to take their stand and begin to do something for God and not sit down on the laurels. But notice, he's out of place. He ought not to have been there. The story would have read a whole lot different if David had been out in the field with his men, but he was sitting at home. And notice how this thing starts now. He's sitting there and he's resting, and the next thing he gets up off his bed, he said, well, I'm going to go out here. And you know how the houses were in that day and time? They would go up there in the cool of the evening, and they usually had banisters around there. And the king was up on his palace walking in the cool of the evening, and he happened to look over into somebody else's yard over there, and there was a woman over there taking a bath. Now notice, it says here in verse 2, it came to pass in the evening time, and he went out, he walked on the roof, and it says he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, up to this point, and from here out, King David's sin begins to take the form of old Achan's sin. Now, you recall in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel went up against Jericho, and they marched 7 times around that wall, and the walls came tumbling down, and when they went in, the rule was, you go in there and don't take anything. I mean, don't take no spoils, just go in and kill everything. Kill the animals and everything. And there was one of the soldiers by the name of Achan, and in Joshua chapter 7, it says he went in and he saw some gold and some silver. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. You see, maybe you see it every day. But it says then he coveted, and then he took. And here David is, he saw a woman washing herself. Then the Bible said, notice in verse 3, he sent and inquired after the woman. David comes in his house and says to one of his servants, says, hey, you know, who's that lives next door over there? That lady said, who is she? So I said, well, I think that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Well, that's as far as it should have went. Matter of fact, it shouldn't even went that far. But he said, who is that? And then they told him, and David begins to think in his mind, and I'll tell you what, long before a bank is ever robbed, it was robbed up here. Long before a bed of adultery ever materializes into a bed of adultery, something happened up here. Long before somebody gets into the trouble and winds up in the penitentiary, something happened up here and in the heart, and it was conceived in the heart, and then the body carried out the will of whatsoever there was to do. Now, here's King David. He looks at the situation. He saw this woman, and then he inquired after her, began to covet after this woman. Somebody said, that is Uriah the Hittite's wife. Now, that should have been sufficient for anybody. He should have known then, all right, that's Uriah the Hittite's wife, and it's a shame that I saw it so forth. He should have fell on his face at this stage and should have confessed his sin and got out on the battlefield where he belonged. This should have been red light enough for David to see that he was in the wrong place. He should have said, I need to get out there on the battlefield with my men. But no, he just stayed just a little bit longer. And that's all the devil needed, just a little bit of lax time, just a little bit of idleness. us just a little bit of resting on his laurels, and now old Satan comes in, and he begins to sift King David, and begins to take this man that the Bible said was a man after God's own heart, and begins to twist him, and begins to drag this man down to the point where the King David that we'll look at in the next few verses doesn't even resemble the man that the Bible said was a man after God's own heart. But notice, he inquired after her, and then he took her. He took her. And my friend, one sin leads to another sin, and it leads to another sin, and it leads to another sin, and you'll notice they all keep getting bigger. First of all, he's resting on his laurels. Second of all, he's in the wrong place. Third of all, now he's lusting after a woman. And now, and then fourth of all, he sins and brings that woman to his house, and now he commits the sin of adultery. And the Bible says there, and just as plain as it possibly can be, it said in verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her. Now, brethren, that's just as plain as you can get it. You want it any more plain, turn on the boob tube to As the World Pukes, and you'll find out more about it there. And everything they have, everything on television, just a little bit of variation from these little themes here. But you turn it on, you'll see it every day, played over and over and over. If it ain't who shot Lucy, it's who's jumping in Leroy's bed, and David ran away with Susabel, and finally George and Alfred are running away or something, and gets right down in the gutter. But here we find David, he sins after the woman, he takes the woman, and the Bible said he laid with this woman. Now his sin is beginning to take gigantic proportions. Now King David, at this stage, he said, all right, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to ask God to forgive me my sin. I'm going to try to make this thing right. But my friend, every time sin will take you further than you ever thought that you'd possibly go. There are folks that say, well, you know, it's nothing. No big thing. Well, no, it wasn't when David started out. It was just something small. And it begins to grow, and it begins to grow, and it begins to grow, and it begins to snowball, and pretty soon the thing is going to be completely out of control. David still feels like he's in control. Let's look now, not only at his sin, but look at his scheme. Verse number 5. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I'm with child. Now, David's sin is beginning to get bigger. Now they've got an innocent child involved. This child had nothing, no say whatsoever. But now there's a child involved, and the woman sent a messenger. She said, David, I'm with child, and conceived, and I'm with child. Now David sits on the throne. I imagine at this juncture of time, David is would to God a thousandfold over that he'd have got up and went out and been with his men out in the field where he belonged. But now King David begins to scheme, begins to think things out here. Instead of falling on his face and saying, God, I'm messed up and I've sinned, and Lord, would you forgive me? And trying to do things and straighten them out best he could. He said, I've got to do something. He's the king. We can't have a scandal. So he begins to scheme. Notice what he did. And David sent to Joab saying, send me who? Uriah, the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. My goodness. You're talking about hypocrisy. The old Uriah comes in, blood spattered, mud splattered, tired, worn out. And he comes in off the battlefield where David should have been. David said, Uriah, how you doing, buddy? How's the war going? You're whipping the socks off them fellas, I hope. How's Joab? How's everything going? David don't give a flip how the war's going. He could care less. He don't care what's going on out there. David has got the worst warfare of the century going on right in his own bedroom. And David has one thought in mind, and that is how? How am I going to save my own hide if it costs every man in the army of Israel? David, I believe at this juncture, would have flushed the whole lot down the toilet to save his own hide. And brethren, that's what sin will do to you. It'll blind you. It'll blind you to the point that you'll sell your wife and children down the river. It'll blind you to the point that you'll put everything on the shelf and everything that you ever thought was good and everything that was godly and everything that God could have used you for and set it on the shelf. I've seen preachers that have set their entire ministries and their life on the line because of sin. David don't care how the war prospers. What's he give a flip about the war? And about anybody else about that matter at this time? It says in verse 8, David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed. And you know he ain't going to wash. He don't want to wash his feet. Ain't anybody here that ignorant? You know exactly what David wanted this man to do. David said, now let's see. She was over last week, about 2 months ago, month ago. Now, if I can get her husband here, send him home, and we got 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 months, and it'd be borderline, but nobody would know the difference. And you know as well as I do, that's what David's thinking. And David says here, he says, David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. King David doesn't know it, but he's ran slap into a man. Uriah is 100% man. At this juncture, Uriah is by far one of the unsung heroes of the Old Testament. The Bible even tells us later on when King David was putting down his mighty men, and he put down a list of men in the last chapter over here in Samuel. If you will, turn over there with me very quickly. I think it's in the last chapter here. No, I guess it's over in Kings. It's in over there in the book of Kings. If I can find it right quickly. And David is... I can't find it now. 2 Samuel 23. Okay, I was right the first time. Turn 2 Samuel 23. And David's listing his mighty men. And God told him to put these men down. And he begins to list all these men. Verse 8 tells us about some men, tells us about the great things they've done. You go down verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, verse 30, and it's got a list of names. I mean, brethren, these are men. Men of valor. Men of courage. And then he finishes all the names. I imagine God said, wait a minute, David. We got one more for the list. You forgot a fella. His name is Uriah. Notice what it said in verse number 39. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Uriah the Hittite, a man of valor, a man that made it in the who's who list of the mighty men of King David. And here Uriah is standing before his king, and the king says, Uriah, go on home. Go on home. David's got a scheme. My friend, maybe a lot like your scheme tonight. If you're lost, I've never run into a lost man or woman that didn't have a scheme on how they was going to keep out of hell. Why, some of them's scheme is they don't believe there is a hell. So, oh, God would never put anybody in hell. God certainly wouldn't do that to any of his children. Well, certainly not. The problem is everybody's not God's child. My friend, if you trample across the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, you'll be a fit subject for hell, and you'll go to hell whether you believe in it or not. Your portion will be hell for all eternity. But here King David's fooling with a man by the name of Uriah. Uriah wouldn't go down to his house, and David's scheme is falling apart like everybody's scheme does. Oh, we erect these great schemes and these great superstructures, and to hide one sin, you've got to build a superstructure here, and then you've got to build something else up to hold that one up, and then before you know it, the middle of it starts crumbling, you've got to prop it up, and before you know it, one day, Galatians 6:7 comes home to roost, be not deceived, God is not mocked, and the whole house of cards comes falling in. Well, many times it's too late when that happens. Now here, David gets up in verse number 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I go down into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? How do you suppose that struck in the heart of David? Here was a man who hadn't been home in weeks. Here is a man who had been out fighting. Here is a man who had just come from the sound of battle in his ears. Here is a man that was out fighting the battle for his king. Here was a man fighting for his country. Here was a man, if anybody deserved it, this man deserved to go home. But he said, King, I can't do it. He said, my comrades are out in the field. He said, the ark of God is out there. And he said, my commander Joab's out there. They're encamped in the open fields. Don't they have a tent over them? And he said, I can't go home. He said, how can I go home and enjoy the comforts of my home and my wife while Israel is encamped in the field? And old David standing there, I don't know how David felt. Oh, but I imagine it smote into his heart. He said, went on to say in the last part of verse 11, as thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. My friend, tonight, would to God in America we had some more Uriahs. Where be the Uriahs today? Where be those that would stand for God and stand against all adversity and say, by the grace of God, I cannot lay down the sword. I cannot lay down the battle. I cannot go home. I must needs stick by the stuff until the call comes from our heavenly home to call us home. Many are laying down their swords and shields. Many are given into modernism, apostasy, and pressures from all sides. You say, Brother Jim, you don't know my situation, and I probably don't. But my friend, let me tell you something. I don't care how rough the road is God gave you to walk down. It doesn't matter how rough the road is for you to hold. It doesn't matter about the pressures that come on you. The Bible said, Jesus Christ said, my grace is sufficient. And my friend, I can find course after course and example after example in the Word of God, where men stood the test. And here's a case and example of one man, Uriah the Hittite, that stood the test, and he stood firm for God. You say, yeah, but it cost him his life. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd have much rather been in Uriah's shoes at this juncture than David's, no matter what the cost. Notice what it goes on to say. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and on the morrow. Now David's in a dilemma. I mean, his scheme has begun to fall apart. He doesn't know what to do. And now David says, look, if you stay here, buddy. I mean, just another day. You've been in the battle. Just rest a while. I'll let you go in the morning. No doubt, David, after that man walked out of the palace, David began to set in the wheels of his mind, began to turn, and old Satan just interjecting all kind of ideas for him. And King David sitting there, he said, I've got to do something. He said, this man won't go home. He said, what will I do? What will I do? Then he says, I got it. I got it. He begins to elaborate on his scheme. Notice in verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Drunk! Drunk! Uriah is a better man than 90% of the professing men in America today. Drunk! Drunk! This man would not go home, not with another man's wife. He wouldn't go to his own house with his own wife because of principle. And he was drunk. Some of his outfits used that for an excuse. Oh, I had a few too many. At once too many. But that's no excuse for what you did while you were under the influence. All that does is just loosen a fellow up. You know, it's amazing. Back when I lived in sin and wasn't serving God, it was amazing. You know, most men, drink a half a quart of liquor, you know, to get up the courage, see? Get it out of a bottle. And then they get saved, and some of them still cowards, won't witness to anybody, won't do anything for God, sit off in a corner somewhere. Listen, my friend, if you made a fool out of yourself for Satan, why can't you make a fool out of yourself for God? If you were lost and in sin and walked down some of the roads I did, I know you made a fool out of yourself. I made a fool out of myself a thousand times over for Satan. God be willing. God be willing to be a fool for Jesus. Here's a man that drunk would not do it. Now David, he doesn't know what to do. So the Bible said in the next verse, and it came to pass in the morning, no doubt David's been up all night long. He said, what will I do with this man? He won't take part in my scheme. It won't work out. My friend, somewhere down the line, and you'll build your superstructure, and you're going to scheme your way into hell, or you're going to scheme your way into an early grave if you're not careful, or something worse, as David got into here. Oh, David said, I know what I'll do. Look at verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that he wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here's Uriah, the faithful soldier. He comes in, and David said, here you are, Uriah. I want you to take this. I want you to take it and give it to Joab. Uriah doesn't know what's in the letter. He doesn't know it's his death warrant. But he takes it as a faithful soldier, and he hands it to Joab, and Joab reads the letter, and the letter said, I want you to take this man, Uriah, and put him into the hardest battle, and withdraw from him that he die. Joab read it, folded it up, and put it in his pocket. Now let's look at David's secret. David's got a secret here. Sends this man back. They went out into battle, and Joab sends him out there where what? Where the valiant men were. Why? He knew that Uriah was a man. There was no backup in him. He had a saw log for a backbone, and he wouldn't back up one inch. And he put him out there where the valiant men were, and the fight got hot. And the Bible said that some of the men were killed, and Uriah also was killed. So he sent to David and told him, said, now you tell David that Uriah is dead. And, of course, David got the message. He said, that's not too bad. He said, ordinarily David would have skinned Joab's hide for that. There was rules about warfare in that day. You just didn't run up to a walled city until you made some embankments. Because they knew you get up too close to a walled city, somebody would drop something off on your head. Somebody would shoot at you from the wall. But they got close to the city. And he got killed. Well, David said, home free. David has got a big secret now. Bathsheba knows about the adultery. She doesn't know that David had her husband killed. On the other hand, Joab, he knows about the murder. He doesn't know about the adultery. And all that Joab knows is that David sent this man back, and he doesn't know but what Uriah did something to deserve death. I mean, David was the king. And if David said he wanted the man dead, then the man was just as good as dead. But David knows it all. He knows about the adultery. He knows about the plot and the scheming. And he knows about the murder. But there's one thing that David forgot. Look down there, verse 27. David forgot there's two other people that know about this situation. And my friend tonight, lost or saved, you might think you got everything pretty well covered up. But I want to tell you tonight, God knows and Satan knows. And you know. Now, somebody else might know part of it. Somebody over here might know a little bit more of it. But you know all of it. But God knows, and Satan knows. It said then, when the morning was past, Bathsheba mourned for her husband. David sent and fetched her. And oh, I bet they had a big to-do about it. David said, this poor little widow woman. Her husband's been killed in the line of duty. I imagine they gave him a big stately funeral. Gave him the Medal of Honor even. I can see David walk up to the casket and lay the Medal of Honor on this soldier Uriah. And yes, Uriah deserved it. Even if David with bloody hands did put it on him, Uriah deserved it. And then with his arm around the dear widow lady, said, well, I'll take care of her. And then took her to his own house and married her, made her his wife. And now he says, I'm home free. I'm home free. Nobody knows. My problems are all over. And when the child is born, even the old busybodies count up on the fingers. It'll be close, but nobody will be able to tell. But David forgot. Notice what it said. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then I want you to notice the next verse after that. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, who's Nathan? He's the preacher. He's the prophet. David did that which displeased the Lord. And the Lord said, "Preacher, come here, I got a job for you." The Bible said God sent Nathan the prophet and said, "I want you to go down and see a man by the name of David. He's the king. He thinks he's home free. He thinks nobody knows. He thinks that he got under the wire. He thinks everything's hunky-dory. But Nathan, I want you to go down and I want you to preach a message to him." God gave Nathan a little story. Notice what it says. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city. One was rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." And notice verse 5, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man." He doesn't know just yet who the man is, but David hears this story. The preacher said, "Mr. King, house, and he took a little ewe lamb, the only little lamb that the man had. It was like a pet to him. Why, the thing was as close to him as a little daughter would be, and it ate at his table, and it slept in his bed with him at night. And he took that little ewe lamb, and he cut its throat, and he dressed it, and he roasted it, and he fed it to that man." David said, "That low down scoundrel." David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now let's look at David's shame, if you will. Now Nathan looks at him. Notice if you can. Remember, there's been a passage of time now. David thinks, "Oh, I'm home free. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Bathsheba's great with child. Everything looks normal." But God says, "Preacher, I want you to go down there and stir up this fellow's nest." He said it had displeased the Lord. And the very next thing, God sent the preacher. Many times, my friend, if you have a pastor, and oh, we thank God for pastors that'll stand and preach and warn people. And sometimes folks think, "Well, preacher, you ought not to get so excited about it. You ought not to get so worked up about it." But my friend, listen, I ought to thank God that you've got a pastor that loves you, that'll preach to you and tell you the truth and warn you. Because, my friend, if we desecrate the principles of this book, you'll pay every time. The preacher pays. Everybody pays. Nobody beats Galatians 6:7. "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked." You're going to reap what you sow. And old David, sitting there on his throne, and Nathan drew himself up to his height. He said in verse 7, and Nathan said to David, he said, "David, thou art the man." And he pointed right between his eyes. And David sat there, and now his shame. And as a ton of bricks begins to fall on him, he sees the full weight of what's happened. And he's discounted God. He forgot about God. And my friend, when you get entangled with sin, it'll cause you to do things and to say things that you wouldn't have God, you would have never done, and that you'd never said. And you'll be held in with the cords of iniquity and with your sin. And you'll go a lot further than you thought you'd go. But oh, payday comes. Payday comes. David's standing there now, and as all sinners find out, the payday comes. Oh, would to God that David would have stopped back up there in verse 1. Would to God he would have stopped in verse 2. Oh, would to God he would have stopped at verse 4. 4,000 times over. Would to God that David had stopped at verse 6. Would to God that he would have stopped at verse 7. My friend, tonight, if you're here without Christ, I trust that you'll stop at verse 1. Stop at verse 2. Whatever verse you're at, I would to God that you'd stop before it's too late. So, but you know what he gets so excited about? Because, my friend, payday comes. It comes. And I haven't been preaching for long. But in 15 years of preaching and dealing with men and women, boys and girls, I've never seen it fail. Payday comes. And it always comes. But sometimes the accumulated interest is so great that people can't pay it. You know, the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, and verse 1, it said, cry aloud. God told Isaiah, he said, Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. My friend, many a time up in Alaska, and I'd hear one of the precious girls or boys in our village, and they'd get messed up and getting in trouble and getting on drugs. And I'd think, oh, God. Oh, God, maybe if I'd just preached just a little harder. Lord, maybe if I'd just went just a little more. Maybe it wouldn't have happened. And my friend never fails. Every time I see somebody fall, I said, by the grace of God, as long as there's one, just one little girl or one little boy, as long as there's one left to rescue, by the grace of God, I'll never stop. And as God being my witness and give me the grace and fill my lungs as a bellows drum, I'll cry out against sin and try to warn men and women, boys and girls. My friend, the payday comes. It comes. It comes. It comes. Whether you're old, whether you're young, payday comes. You can ignore it, and you can shrug it off, but it comes. It comes. Rich or poor, black or white, it comes. He said, David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives under thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover had given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, look at this question. Oh, look at this question. Verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? The Lord says through the preacher, he said, David, he said, hadn't I been good to you? David, hadn't I raised you up from a little shepherd boy? And I took you out from among the sheep. And he said, I set you to be the king. He said, I've given you everything. I've given you the kingdom. I did away with Saul that tried to kill you. I've given you his house. I've given you his throne. I gave you his wives. He said, I've given you everything. And he said, if that would have been too little, he said, David, all you had to do was ask me. And he said, I'd have given you anything. The Bible said, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you what the desires of your heart. He said, David, I'd have given. He said, if that hadn't have been enough, he said, I'd have done something else for you. He said, why? Why? Why have you taken another man's wife? Why? Why, David? Why have you done it? David stands before the preacher, and the entire weight of the guilt and the sin that he had pushed off in the background for many a day and salved his conscience over, and the devil just feeding him out to lie. So I don't. Take a little more line, David. We're saved. We're saved. Just like he's telling some of you tonight. He tells the sinner, oh, don't worry about it. You can get saved tomorrow. You can get saved next week. Oh, don't worry about it. You won't die and go to hell. Why, you'll have plenty of time. My friend, listen. The Bible said, behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the appointed time. You read the Bible through from cover to cover, and you find no promise for anybody for tomorrow on this earth. We don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. My friend, the devil will trick you. And he'll say, you got plenty of time. And you scheme and connive. Say, I'll get saved tomorrow. One of these days you're going to die in your sin and wake up in hell. And Christian, you may be here tonight. You say, oh, I got plenty of time. I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start doing what's right. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to get it right. And I'm going to get out of this cesspool. I'm going to do what's right. And I'll start tomorrow. The devil just keep feeding you the lie and say, that's right. Amen. Yeah, that's right. You got some good intentions, son. Oh, that's right, sister. Go ahead. You get away with it. Go ahead. Another day or two. And you'll find out one of these days that rope is going to be wrapped so tight around your neck that you're not going to be able to breathe. And God's going to jerk the other end of it. And payday comes. And David's shame. Notice what he said. Why hast thou done evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Who killed him? Well, I thought it was the Amalekites or somebody killed him. I thought somebody killed him out in a battle. 100 miles away. No, you know who killed Uriah? David killed him. David killed Uriah just as sure as he had the dagger in his hand and plunged it into the man's heart. David killed him. He murdered that man. He said, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Old David begins now to break under the load. And now notice his sentence, if you will. We've looked at his sin. We looked at his scheme. And we looked at his secret. My friend, I'm not trying to say that anybody here tonight is involved in adultery. I'm not trying to say here tonight that anybody's in this position here. But my friend, there's a whole lot of other things besides adultery. There's a whole lot of other sins. There's a whole lot of other area of our lives besides this one. This is just a principle. And my friend, listen, if a man like King David could fall, who do you think you are? The Bible said, let a man take heed that thinketh he stand, lest he fall. My friend, tonight, it's only by the grace of God, by the grace of God Almighty, that any of us can stand. Old King David's standing here. Now, brother, the sentence gets read to him. Look in verse 10. Now, therefore. Why? What's that therefore? What's that mean? That means everything that took place from chapter 11 right up to this point. He said, therefore, because. Therefore, because. You're sitting at home when you should have been out working. There you're out of place, David. And therefore, because you saw a woman you lusted after her. And therefore, that led to the sin of adultery. And then that wasn't good enough. You started scheming and conniving about it and tried to con a man into going home. And then you couldn't do that because you're dealing with a man. And so now you took this man, Uriah, and you had him killed. And then you did this. And then you took his wife, just like everything's hunky-dory. He said, therefore, notice what God said. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now notice David gets a three-course sentence here. David got one of the hardest sentences that I've ever read about in the Bible. God said, David, because you did this thing, he said, number one, the sword shall never depart out of thine house. Number two, he said, you took a man's wife and in secret, yonder in the darkness of your bedroom, and you laid with the woman, and you had an affair with her. He said, but David, I'm going to take your wives. And he said, it ain't going to be in secret. It ain't going to be in a dark room. He said, I'm going to take them in broad daylight and give them to your neighbor. And he did it. He did it. And he said also, notice what else he said. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. God said, David, you have given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme. Why, do you know, I've had bums and drunkards from Bangor, Maine to the 32nd Street Mission in San Diego tell me when you talk about this, oh yeah, that was the man after God's own heart. That's the fellow that had that affair with Bathsheba. Yeah, we know all about David. And I've had him tell me that. Funny, they all know that story, isn't it? But they can't one of them tell you what happened to David because of it. And Nathan said, because thou hast given the enemies of God great occasion to blaspheme. He said, that child that's born unto you shall surely die. And you tell me what that child did. That child ain't done nothing. He had no choice that his father would be a fornicating, depraved, worthless louse at this particular stage of his life. He had no choice about that. But that little child suffered because of it. He said, all right, David, the sword will never depart from your house. David had nothing but problems from this day forward. Just in a few years, one of his own sons raped his daughter, his sister, that sister's brother, Absalom, took Ammon's life because of what he did to Tamar's sister. This brother raped his sister. This brother here killed him. Then this brother here ran off to the wilderness. He comes back home about 3 years later. He comes back, and then he begins to connive against the king. And then he opened rebellion and insurrection. And before you know it, King David is running on down the pike with his own son tearing up the kingdom. And there he stands. And then David took off, and he left his wives there. You know what Absalom did? They took David's wives, and they spread a big old tent up on the... Oh, they had a regular carnival out of it. And he took all of David's wives up there. Old Absalom went up playing the macho, which is another way of saying fool, really. Went up and laid with them. And they called a big party. And they got everybody together. Some folks say the Bible's not plain. My friend, the Bible's a little too plain for most folks. They don't cut no corners. God said that's what's going to happen. That happened. David gets the sentence read to him. But then not only that, look at David's sadness. And my friend, listen, you get involved with sin, and you get to playing with sin. You think you got it under control. But the Bible said in the book of Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? No, it's impossible. And if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And if you play with sin, you're going to get burned worse than you ever imagined it. I once was in New York holding some meeting. And I read a piece in the paper about a young girl. She had run away from home. She was about, I think the report was 16 years old. About the age of one of my daughters. And she didn't like the rules at home. And she didn't like living under that situation. So she ran off. Just ran off with this young boy. And they got out there. And they set up housekeeping in one of them old tenements out in New York. Condemned. Rat infested, and they had a little old flea bitten mattress in the corner, a little apple cart for a table, a little alarm clock, and a flashlight. Setting up homekeeping. No more mom, and no more dad, and no more rules, and no more school, and no more when to come in, and no more when to go out. They did what they wanted to do. They had their fling. One night, one of the gangs that runs that area came in. Paper said 19 or 26 of them, ages of 15 to about 19. They walked up with a gun, stuck it in that boy's ear that laid next to her who was only about 17, and they stuck that gun in his ear and pulled the trigger and sent him out that fast out into eternity. Saved or lost, I don't know. From the report I read in the paper, I dare say it was lost and unprepared to meet God. And they took that young girl. Time would not permit, nor the audience would permit a detailed description. But whatsoever a depraved, godless human mind and all of its depravity could think of, they abused that girl all night long. And there she was, and she begged for mercy. And she screamed, and she hollered, and she pleaded for mercy. Matter of fact, the police in canvassing the neighborhood, many people said that they heard her cry for help. But, of course, in that section, it's nothing unusual. I dare say go downtown Dayton, you can hear late women screaming at night. Nobody wanted to get involved. We live in a country where most folks, they don't want to get involved. But friends, you know something? Listen, if we don't begin to get involved about this thing about serving God and about our country and about doing right, we'll soon not have anything to get involved in that's worthwhile. And she screamed and she begged and she hollered and she pleaded for mercy. And she begged and pleaded, but my friend, listen, when payday comes, and if you get in the wrong code, and you get tied up with the devil, remember that he has no mercy. He'll take you for the ride to the fullest. And when he gets done with you, he'll toss you aside like a dirty dish rag when he's done using you. That's all he cares about. I mean, the devil, he doesn't know how to spell mercy. He doesn't know anything about mercy. Our Heavenly Father is the only one that knows anything about real mercy. And then, of course, the devil, he's not just pleased with ruining somebody. No, if you're lost, listen, he wants to destroy you and destroy your soul in hell. If you're saved, he wants to destroy your life and your testimony for God. And after they got done, only God in heaven knows what all they did do. And there in the wee hours of the morning, they started to leave. And one of them found, over in the corner, they found a case of beer bottles. And they told them, and God being my witness, outside of demonic activity, I don't really understand how human beings could be so cruel to another one. My parent, that girl, and she was at their mercy. And my friend, when you get tied up with sin, and those cords of sin begin to get pulled taut, and they begin to get pulled tighter and tighter and tighter, and you'll find out one day that when you've got to pay the price, it might be so big, so astronomical, that you'll not be able to pay. And they took this girl and held her down. One by one, they began to push those bottles into her body. One after another, and she screamed, and she cried, and she wept, and she begged, and she screamed for him to kill her, to have mercy. And one after another, after another, after another, after another, and she screamed until there was no scream left. And he stuck a gun in her mouth and blew the top of her head off. Sent her out into eternity from the account that I read, no doubt lost. The next day they found their bodies, it was later on, about 3 or 4 days. What was left of them, the rats had eaten, most of them. They took them in, did an autopsy, they found over 36 broken beer bottles in that girl's body. And then somebody said, "Oh, preacher, don't get too upset about sin. Oh, don't get too worked up about sin." My friend, that happens, and worse things. I can tell you 10,000 things that happen every night, even worse than that. Somebody says, "Oh, don't get too worked up about sin." My friend, God said, "Cry aloud and lift up thy voice." My friend, we've lost in our country almost a whole generation of young people because preachers, for one reason or another, have failed to cry out and warn them. My friend, tonight if you're here, you may be on the verge. You may be on verse 1. You may be at verse 2. You might have already progressed to verse 3 or 4. But my friend, stop! Stop! God in heaven, have mercy on your soul and bring it to your senses. And stop! 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 Before it's eternally too late. And that young girl died and went out into eternity unprepared to meet God. As far as I know, she was lost. But my friend, I'll tell you this. The devil's hell that girl went to, and only God knows what torment and what suffering. It's all, preacher, that's terrible. Yes, it's terrible. It's awful. But my friend, sin is the most terrible subject in the Bible. There's nothing good about it. It is terrible. It's horrible. And I've seen it ruin many a family. I've seen it ruin many a preacher. I've seen it ruin many a precious, beautiful, young, sweet girl. And God, by the grace of God, I'll not stop until God calls me home. If we might rescue just one. Just one. David, in his sadness now, notice what he says. Nathan gets ready to go. He said in verse 14, "Howbeit," said, "the child shall surely die." And then in verse 15, Nathan departed unto his house. The preacher went home. But it didn't stop their friend. Oh, the sermon will be over. We'll all go home. But it won't stop there. One day the last message will be preached, but it won't stop there. The invitation will be sung, but it won't stop there. The preacher went home. And notice what it says. And read it very, very carefully. There are some folks that would have the idea that God is some old, bearded, befuddled old man dawdling on a throne up in heaven. The Bible said our God is a consuming fire. And my friend, God Almighty doesn't play games. He don't play games. As a lot of folk do, but God don't play games. And a lot of folks in it for a lot of reasons, but God don't play games. He paid too high a price. It was His darling Son, Jesus Christ, that came down here to keep men and women, boys and girls out of hell. And to give you, listen, Jesus didn't die on Calvary to make you more loving and sweet. He died on Calvary to make you holy. He didn't die on Calvary so that you can get in the 10-10 of the best friends of the world. He died on Calvary to make you holy and to live for Him and serve Him. And it says here in verse 14, 15, Nathan departed into his house and the Lord struck the child. Now read that and read it well. Now, I don't have any use for preachers to dig up old grandmas and bury babies. If I wanted, I'd tell a whole lot of sad stories and maybe get half of you to cry. I'm not in that game. But I'll tell you what. Here's one baby that's fixing to get buried. And who's it say struck him? Somebody said, oh, God wouldn't do that. My friend, don't you be so stupid and asinine ignorant. You say, God wouldn't do that. No, God wouldn't do it. God has already done it. You know why? You think God takes any enjoyment out of striking children? You think my Heavenly Father, who's a God of infinite mercy and love, takes any pleasure out of striking a child? What, are you crazy? You know better than that. So why'd He do it? Because of a little three-letter word called sin. S-I-N. And my friend, our God, above all else, is a holy God. And the Bible tells us, listen, there's no man that liveth unto himself, and there's no man that dieth unto himself. And you may sit here tonight in my prayer, you say, I ain't hurting nobody. I can live my own life. My friend, you got a wife, and you got children, you got in-laws, you got people around you, and you don't live yourself, and you'll not die to yourself. Everything I do affects those four people sitting down there on that row. Everything I say, every movement, everything about me, it affects my wife and my children. We live and we breathe as a unit. My friend, God ain't playing any games. Don't say God wouldn't take some child. Now, some of you maybe have lost a child. I'm not saying God took them on the same account here. I got three little girls myself. They may all be dead this time tomorrow. And I've stood by the casket side of too many little babies and to be cruel enough to say, God struck them. God took them because of your sorriness, because of your sin, and because of your laziness, and because of your unconcern, and because of your low-down, stinking ways. No, maybe God didn't. But listen, God is omnipotent. He can see around the corners. And God loves us too much to hurt us unnecessarily. But my friend, here is one case in point where God took a child, and He took it for one reason, because that child's father committed sin, and he added to his sin, and he added to his sin, and he added to his sin, and he added to it, and finally God had to put the stop to it. And God said, David, because of the nature of the sin, and because you've given the enemies of God great occasion of blasphemy, He said, that child is going to die. And notice it said, the Lord. It didn't say the devil. The devil didn't strike that child. God Almighty struck the child. God did it. Stayed into it. All right, have it your way. But the Bible said God did it. And maybe you've lost a child. I'm not saying God struck your child because of your wickedness. I'll tell you this. He could. And He has. as a preacher I know in Texas. And this dear brother, God called him to preach, and he said, I can't do it. He said, I've got a wife, and he said, I've got a child, and he said, I can't quit my job. I can't step out on faith. He said, I know that fundamental Bible preachers, they don't get a salary. They live by faith. He said, I can't do it. And 6 months later, standing at the graveside and lowering that little casket of that 3-year-old boy down in the ground, he said, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. My friend, he could have done it before the casket went in the ground. And I'm not saying God struck his child for that. That's what he said. He said, God struck my child and took him because I used him for an excuse not to preach the gospel. He said, I can do it now. I don't have a child anymore. So I said, God wouldn't do it. Yes, God will do it. My friend, God knows the closest thing to your heart. And listen, God is not playing games tonight, folks. God wants you 100%. He wants your wife and children too. And listen, God's got my wife and children. And if you're smart, you put your wife and children, your husband, your daughters into His hands already. And anytime God wants one of mine to call them home, hey man, He's welcome to them. And God will give grace. But listen, if my children were to die tomorrow, if I had to stand and look into 3 holes in the ground, I want to be able to stand there with a clear conscience and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I know You don't make any mistakes, but I'd hate to have to stand and say, oh God, it was because their father was a silly, godless, depraved rascal. I'd rather say, Lord, I've done the best I can do it. If You called them home, they were Yours to begin with. But it says the Lord struck the child. And notice it says that Uriah the wife bare in verse 15. And notice what it said. And it was what? Very sick. Now I'll be honest with you. We're on some ground right here I don't understand. You ever stood in a hospital? Recently I was at the Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem. And I know it's getting late, folks. I'm going to close in just a minute. I was at a Baptist hospital in Winston-Salem and walking through the children's ward. And I saw those little children, tubes in their noses and their mouths. One little fellow had, I believe it was a little boy or a little girl, I don't remember, about 3 years old. Somebody had abused it. It was burnt. They had taken a poor scalding water or something on it. I don't remember what it was, but the little fellow was all burnt. And they had him in a bathtub trying to, the nurses did. He was screaming and crying for his mother, and they were washing him with some kind of solution. I walked through those corridors, and I looked at them little children. I can't hardly stand it. I don't believe I could work in a place like that. I couldn't hardly stand it. I finally found them and placed off the broom closet and got on and prayed. But you know something? There ain't nothing had to touch me like a little child suffering. The only thing touched me more than that is one of my own. One of my own. My friend, God knows where you live. And God knows what you got. And God knows what's the closest thing to your heart. And if you're saved and born again, listen, our Heavenly Father is not a big bully standing with a club in His hand and waiting to knock you in the top of the head. But my friend, if you want to go the way of David and you want to turn your nose up at your Heavenly Father and walk across the blood, my friend, you deserve whatever you're going to get. And you know why you're going to get it? Because God is just, and God's not going to turn His back while you sin or while I sin or while anybody else does and just turn His back and pretend that it's not going on when it is. No, it said the Lord struck the child, and it was very sick. And verse 16 said, David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay on the night, all night upon the earth. The elder of his house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the 7th day. Notice Nathan the prophet, the preachers went home. A message has been preached. And David, as the preacher walks out the door, somebody said, David, Bathsheba's calling for you down at the nursery. And he gets down there, the little baby's laying in the nursery, and it's sick. And David knows why. Oh, he knows why. And my friend, listen, every time you get sick, it doesn't mean God's striking you for something. Some of this Pentecostal crowd thinks the devil slapping everybody around for something. Listen, that's not always the case. My friend, listen, if you're not serving God, you better take note and you better watch out, because God's not playing games. He's not. The time's too short. The price was too high. We don't have time left to fool around and to play games, my friend. And tonight, if you're here without Christ, you don't have time. Time is of the essence. And David wept. And oh, I could see David walking down the corridors of that nursery. And I could hear him cry, God, would you have mercy on the child? Lord, the child didn't do anything. What did the child do? Nothing. 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 Not one thing. But the child died. He fasted 7 days. And finally the child died. They came and said, what will we say? He said, well, he fasted and he wouldn't eat when the child was alive. He said, what will he do now? I said, but when David saw his servants in verse 19 whisper, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And notice what he did. And he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. We looked at David's sin. We've looked at David's scheme. We've looked at David's shame, his sentence, his sadness. And in closing, let's look at his Savior. David did something that a lot of folks sometimes won't do. Something happens and they blame God. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. They blame God the rest of their life. But David washed himself and went to the house of God and he worshipped. Turn me to Psalm 51 and we'll close. In Psalm 51, dear King David, and this is how we see now the greatness of this man. Listen, David was a man like you and I. He was a great man, there's no doubt. But he was a man. And notice it says in verse 1, notice the introduction. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine sin. Now notice, he's not talking about Bathsheba. He didn't say, Lord, Bathsheba, it was her fault. Half of it was her fault. No, he begins to play the man now. He says, oh God, notice what he said. He went on to say in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in where the inward parts. My friend, we can talk to anything in the world, and we can run our mouth until we turn blue in the face, but God desires truth in the inward part. And my friend, tonight, you know where you sit, you know where God stands, and you know in your inward parts, you know where the truth of the matter lies. And you know exactly where you're at. David went on to say, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite right heart. Oh, God, thou wilt not despise my prayer tonight. God desires a broken and a contrite heart. And my prayer tonight, if you sin, you say, preacher, I'm not committed adultery. I'm not even thinking about that. My friend, listen, no doubt David wasn't thinking about committing murder. But he did. You might think you got good control on that sin, but you just wait, my friend. It'll turn and bite you like a snake by the tail. Sinner friend, if you got that old sin of procrastination holding it, it's going to turn on you one day and come back to haunt you in hell. David came to his heavenly Father, and God in His mercy took him, forgave him of his sin. Oh, the child died. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But David went on. He paid the price. But he still had some illustrious days after this. I wonder, what will the story be for you, friend? What will it be for you? Let's pray. Our Father tonight, Lord, at very best, this has been a crude attempt at preaching and expounding so great a theme. Lord, this is not an easy subject to handle. It's not an easy subject to expound. Lord, it's not a desirable subject. But Father, I'd have much rather preached on 100,000 other things tonight. Lord, I'll be leaving in the morning. I won't be back this way. Maybe never. Well, I know we've got things planned for the future, but there's none of us know for sure if we'll be back this way again. And Father, you laid the burden on my heart for this message. Lord, there's somebody here tonight. Maybe there's a precious sinner. As our brother had folks raise their hands, and Lord, some of them raised their hand. Lord, I know you love them tonight. And Father, if I know my heart, and I know you know it, you know that I love them. And Lord, sometimes some folk wonder why a preacher stands and preaches so hard. But Lord, we've seen so many times sin does to people. We've seen homes where sin has walked across with his muddy boots. We've seen young, precious, sweet, innocent girls that have been ruined. We've seen young, precious boys that have been absolutely taken apart and ruined. And Father, it grieves our heart. Oh, God. Would to God we had a vocabulary, Lord, to put into words for those possibly that sit here tonight just on the edges. And Lord, rolling some sweet morsel of sin under their tongue like it was honey. And yet, Lord, it may be sugar-coated, but, oh, God, it's bitter in the middle. It's as poison as arsenic. And, Father, there's some of them got a snake by the tail. And it's beautiful. Oh, it's fair to look upon. It's sweet to the taste, soft to the touch. But, Lord, it'll kill them, Father. And, Lord, I pray for your people tonight. We don't have much time left, Lord. Maybe before I'll be back this way again, you'll call us all home. And Father, I pray for every individual. God, don't let a man or a woman leave this building tonight, Father, without being sold out to you. And Lord, for that precious one that's lost, would you get a hold of their heart? Oh God, don't let them leave here tonight and go to hell and be punished for all eternity for their sins when Jesus paid the price. Oh, God, might they come and receive Him as their Savior. And Father, we pray now tonight that you'll have your will and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.